Welcome to the Easter Sunday sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Lovell Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Luke chapter 23, verse 46 through Luke chapter 24, verse 3. And the sermon is entitled, Jesus Triumph, Trading Death for Life, delivered today by Pastor Jeffrey Campbell.
Grab your Bibles, go to Luke chapter number 23. Luke chapter number 23 in your Bibles. I hope you have them with you. If not, get it, find it somewhere. I want you to follow along. I'm one of those preachers that love to interact with you. So I would love for you to follow along. How many of you, or let me ask you this, when's the last time you won something? Like you won something and you knew you won it, and what kind of feeling does that make you feel? Does that make you feel good? Okay, nobody feels like, well, okay, let me start this sermon over. Nobody likes winning. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you the kind of guy I am. You play the game to win. You don't play the game for any other reason but to win. That's the kind of guy I am. So I coach my kids in ball. You think I'm a fiery preacher? You ought to see me on the ball field, okay? The umps better get it right or they gonna hear from me, right? But I'm grateful. I've coached my kids growing up in ball. I enjoy that. We won games, but here's the reality. We lost games. In life, we felt like we have won battles and we've lost them. It felt like there are times that we have taken two steps forward and one step back because of something that has happened. I love winning, but the word triumph is what I've put in today's title. It is a great win. There's one win that comes to mind when I talk to you today. I did not use it in the first sermon, so this is new to you if you stayed for the second one. When my oldest son was in T-ball, coach pitch to be exact. I was just one of the coaches, you know, on the sideline, first base coach, and we were playing a team from Timberlake, and I hope some of you might live over there. God bless you. We love you. But listen, Timberlake had a great team, and we had a good team, and they beat us the first game, and we were tied in the second game, and here comes, of all kids, to come to the bat with two outs, it's Levi, it's my kid. So it's like, okay, Lord, don't let him strike out. Don't let him, you know. But in the middle of that tense game, there was a runner on. Levi gets a base hit. With that hit, the runner scores. We win the game. And I have this picture framed, and I often wonder if it is a glimpse into heaven. I'm standing on first base cheering, and whoever took the picture got my mouth wide open. I'm like, you know. But here comes Levi, helmet in hand, running to me, jumping in my arms. Man, that's triumph. It wasn't just a win. It was a win. And so today, on Easter Sunday, I want you to know that as we start out our scripture today, it starts gloomy. It seems like there's no hope. But here's the message of Easter. Jesus wins. And Jesus did not only win, he defeated the enemy. He defeated death. He defeated hell and the grave to give you and to give me life and life for eternity. That is the message of Easter in a nutshell. And so today, I want you to join. We've looked at the table of Jesus. We looked last week at the trial of Jesus. Today, I want you to see the triumph of Jesus, the win above all wins that Jesus paid the price of death on a cross, but he rose to life on the third day. We celebrate that today. Amen, church? Amen. I'm grateful for that. Take your Bibles, Luke chapter number 23. Look at verse number 46 as we start today. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. If you didn't know the rest of the story, if I told you not to read any longer, the service was over after that verse, there would be no reason to rejoice today. Jesus, with his last words, have now given his life into the Father's hand. I want to take you back just a little bit to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in that garden, Jesus's prayer was this: Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way to save the world, God, please do that. But if not, thy will be done. Your will be done. How many of you have prayed that prayer before? God, your will be done. You don't know the answers. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know how things are going to turn out. But here's what you're saying: God, I know that you're not finished, and I'm trusting your will to be done. I trust you to work. And so today, I want you to see point number one, and understanding the triumph of Jesus is this: you've got to surrender it all. You've got to surrender it all. On the cross, you may say Jesus had no other choice. Friends, at any moment, I believe Jesus could have called a band of angels and been taken from that cross. But he stayed there for your sin and for my sin. And as we see in verse number 46, he says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. This morning, we open with Jesus on the cross. Yes, religious leaders put him there. Roman government put him there. A mockery of a trial put him there. But here's the reality: God Almighty put Jesus on that cross to save you and to save me from our sin. I believe Jesus submitted to that plan long before they pulled out the hammer and the nails. I believe in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, Father, your will be done. When we think of winning and triumphing for our Savior, we've got to understand Jesus surrendered it all, and we must do the same. We must surrender it all to the Lord. As a pastor, I've had and been given the honor of being in the room by the bedside of people when they draw their last earthly breath. Now, I'm going to talk to you, and I want to say this. I believe those moments are reserved for family and maybe a friend or two, but nobody else. Those moments are precious moments. So for a pastor to be invited into those moments and to minister to a family in those final moments, it's amazing. My last one just happened a couple of months ago. I got a call to say, hey, can you stop by sometime to visit my family? Things are not looking good. I went to the family met a couple sisters around the bedside, heard a little bit about the story, and I just simply said this: can we pray about this? Can we pray about what's going on? And I prayed that prayer. I began that prayer, and in the middle of that prayer, she drew her last breath. We opened our eyes. There was no more breath. It was over. Here's what I want you to know. In the world's eyes, in verse number 46, guess what? It's over. Jesus is dead. That's what the crowds had wanted. That's what they'd hoped for. That's what the world wanted. And even the disciples, seeing as Jesus draws his last breath, it's over. You may have never been in the bedside of somebody dying, but in Scripture today, this morning, you are. You're right by Jesus. You see him drawing his last breath and commending his spirit, knowing, guess what? God, I don't know what's happening right now, but I trust what you are doing in my life. Your will be done. The last moment, here's the charge for Jeffrey personally. Till my dying breath, Jesus must be glorified. That's my personal challenge. But in moments like this, we see Jesus surrender to the Father's will. Into your hands I commend my spirit. And that is his dying wish, his dying breath. Lord, God the Father, I am yours. How many of you know the greatest place in the world to be is in God's will? And there may be things going on in your life right now that you don't understand and you don't know why. You may be praying, looking, and searching for answers. God may or may not have answered those. You're just wondering, God, what is this for? I look over here at a beautiful wife. My wife is beautiful. Her hair's coming back. But the last year of our lives, this has been our prayer. God, not what we want. what you want. May you be glorified through it all. God cannot be glorified until we surrender first. In order to win, in order to triumph, you must surrender it all. Look at verses 47 through 49. Now, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. I'm a people watcher. I told you that before. If I don't have to be in the crowd, I really don't want to be in the crowd. But guess what? As a pastor, you got to be with the people, right? But when I go camping and get away to places nobody knows, Jeffrey, I like to sit back and watch. Don't hold that against me. You do the same thing. You know you do. I like people that have these big campers. I like to watch them back it into the spots. I like to see husbands and wives work together to do that, to realize Terry and I ain't the only one. I'm a people watcher. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to people watch with me for just a second around the cross. Jesus has just died. And in verse number 47, we are introduced to a centurion that saw what was done. You need to underline or circle those words. This centurion has taken it all in. He has saw what has happened. And he says this according to verse 47. He glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." As we are introduced to this man, he has probably seen other people crucified. He has probably witnessed death to the harshest of people in all of humanity. Those are the ones that were crucified. So he has seen some tough people, some tough crowds, some hard things, and some people crucified. And yet he stands at the foot of the cross, and in some way, Jesus's death was different. Immediately, we see him give glory to God and say that he was a righteous man. Matthew records this: as Jesus dies, the earth quakes, the skies darken, and he records the centurion saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." As he stands in awe and watches an innocent man crucified, he's more than just a morally good man. The centurion calls him the Son of God. Standing around the cross, there are people that recognize Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Son of God. And they glorify God. But there were others there. Look at verse number 48. And all the people that came together to that sight. I'm going to stop right there. This means all the crowds that gathered to watch him be crucified. This is the crowd that screamed, "Crucify him." This is the crowd that called for Barabbas instead of for Jesus. This is the one that wanted to see him dead. They gathered for the sole purpose of watching Jesus draw his last breath. Here's what verse 48 says: beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. They too were watching. They too were taking in all that was going on. And this crowd, the Bible says, they begin to beat themselves in the chest. Now you may see somebody doing that today, and they're either doing one or two things. They're either psyching themselves up for something crazy, oh, they are crazy. This is out of custom for us. You don't walk around Walmart seeing people beat themselves because the prices have gone up. You don't do that. Here's what I want you to know. This is a sign of anguish, of sorrow, of mourning, of distress, of fear that judgment would be on those who called for Jesus to be crucified. And so this group of people, as they beat their chests, they are the ones that called for the crucifixion, but now in their minds, they are fearful of what God is going to do to them. So you have one that's glorifying God at the foot of the cross. You have a group of people that are fearful that God is going to retaliate and hurt them in some way for what they have done. And then in verse number 49, there's another group of people. It says, and all his acquaintance and women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. There's that phrase again, beholding these things. You need to circle that. All three groups watched, saw, took in what was going on with Jesus. And this group of people are the ones that knew Jesus. They're a group of women. I believe that John was part of that group. But this group, the Bible says, Luke records, this group stood afar off. Stay with me here. They stood far enough away from Jesus that they weren't in danger of their lives, but close enough to still claim to be a Jesus follower. They took it in, and this group of women, and I believe John, saw the Lord suffer, beaten, bled. They saw him die. Their hearts are broken, but they see the body, the blood, and the breath of Jesus gone. And their reaction around the cross must be taken notice. Here's my question this morning. Through Scripture, we gather around the foot of the cross. And through Scripture, I believe those three reactions make up people that are here today. There are people in this room that when they see what Jesus did, they glorify him. They say, that's my Savior right there. That's not only a good man, that's my Savior. He died in my place, just like the centurion. He is the Son of God. There are some who, like the naysayers and the calls for the crucify, that crowd that called for the crucifixion of Jesus, that beat themselves in the chest, there are some this morning that gather that are fearful of what God is going to do. You live every day, and in the back of your mind, you're like, I'm too bad of a person. What is God going to do to me? I can never come to God because I've done something so bad, so wrong, so horrible. God will not love me. Here is the slang term, hogwash. You better not believe that. And then there's a group of people that want to be close enough to Jesus, but far enough away that they don't get in his way. They're not touched by him. They're not ministered. Jesus, I'm only going to get this close. I can see what you're doing. I hear what you're doing. I understand what you're doing. But I don't want to be associated with that Jesus at this point. When I think about that, the reactions of the faithful are very important. Today, in your heart, which group of people do you resonate with the most? Do you resonate with the one that cries and calls Jesus Lord? Do you resonate with the one that is fearful of God? Or do you resonate with the one that just keeps your distance from that church down the road and from that God because I don't understand it all. There's more. Hey, I'm going to stop right here and say, learn to people watch. Learn it. It tells you a lot about their heart. Look at verses 50 through 56. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went into Pilate, begged the body of Jesus, and took it down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn, or tomb that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned, prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Point number three today is, what do you do? How do you respond while waiting? You're waiting to win the battle. You're waiting for God to answer the prayer. You're waiting for the Lord's help. How do you respond while you wait? Do you throw your hands up and say, okay, God, I prayed a million times, and I can't see you working, so I'm not going to believe anymore. That's not the right response. The disciples, I remind you, nowhere to be found. The people that were closest to Jesus, they have hightailed it. That's another theological word, okay? They've hightailed it. They've got out of town. They don't want anything to do with this situation. And bit by bit, those that are on the outskirts start to trickle in. The women, they are preparing spices to anoint his body. Many are watching what has happened. And in slips a man, what little bit we know about him. He is a man that just wants to give Jesus the proper burial. His name is Joseph of Arimathea to distinguish his ancestry. Luke describes him as good and just, and all he wants to do is bury the body of his Lord. Give a respectable burial to the dead. Just take care of him and let's move on. I mentioned Joseph as a secret disciple because he had a position on a council. He went against the ruling of Jesus, and because of his action, everyone was looking and processing and acting out with emotion, and Joseph just shows up and takes care of what needs to be taken care of. How many of you know the church needs people like Joseph? You see a need, you can meet the need, you meet it and move on. That's what being a disciple is. And Joseph is a primary example of a disciple, but he's not one of the inner circle of the 12. Look, Joseph did not get an invitation to the Last Supper. Now, some of us, if we didn't get an invitation, well, I ain't doing that no more. Don't shake your head no. Don't you dare. You know it's true. He wasn't there for Joseph, he was there for Jesus. And that's how we must come to church. You're not here for Jeffrey, you're not here for yourself. This morning you're here to worship a risen Savior. Praise be to God. And Joseph said, I just finished a tomb, I've got an empty tomb. I was preparing it for one day down the road. That's all I have to give. And I will give it to my Lord. I will give it to Jesus. So he begs the body of his Lord. We're told that Nicodemus helps him, and they wrap and take care and lay the body of Jesus in that borrowed tomb. They seal it shut, and it's over. The world still thinks it won. Jesus is off the scene. He's behind a stone. He's in the ground. He's dead. We watched him die. It's over. The religious leaders are ready to move on. Aren't you glad the story's not over? Here's my question. What do you do while waiting? Some of you this morning could be waiting on God for something. Don't sit around and twiddle your thumbs. The greatest thing that you can do is hit your knees in prayer and say, God, your will be done. Lead me. Give me your wisdom. Guide me. Seek the Lord in the moments while you are waiting. There's one more point. That point comes from verses 1 through 3 of chapter 24. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. A lot has happened since Friday evening. They left him there. They went home. The ladies prepared ointment to anoint his body. They come back and they realize something's different. Some of the other gospel writers record the conversation of the women wondering if they can, how are we going to move this stone out from in front of the, how are we going to do that? How many of you know God has a plan? And in this moment, when Jesus submitted to the will of the Father is still working and the Father still has a plan. The women came to anoint the body. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Joanna, and others gather. And as we see in verse number 2 of chapter 24, the stone has been moved. The tomb was under guard and governance by the Romans, according to Matthew. But in these moments, God has worked, and they cannot find the body of Jesus. I want to tell you today, the stone was not moved to let Jesus out. The stone was moved to let the naysayers in. The proof of the pudding was in the stone being rolled. Jesus didn't need the stone moved for him to come out of that tomb. And so today we understand that it let people in to see that indeed Jesus was alive. This is the defining moment of our faith. Jesus is alive. Real quick, look at verse number 6 of chapter 24. Those angel voices say this: he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Verse number 8, they remembered his words. They remembered his words. As I wind this down today, what will you remember about Easter Sunday, 2025? Here's what I hope you remember. I hope you remember you came to church with family. Many of you know I'm a big family man. Family's important. And today, family should be important. You go, you have lunch, you have dinner, you meet with your family. I hope Easter 2025 for you is filled with family. I hope it's filled with fun, right? I hope you wrap some candy or some money and some eggs and let the kids find it. But I hope Easter 2025 is earmarked not by family and fun, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Today we gather to remember a Savior who loved us so. So much so that he went to the cross and he shed his blood for the remission of sins, according to the Bible, that anyone can come to Jesus by faith and turning from their sin. Today, if you don't understand and enjoy the relationship with Jesus Christ, here is my prayer that Easter 2025 will be remembered for you putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Because here is the reality: Jesus has defeated sin. Jesus has defeated death. He has defeated Satan. He has defeated hell. He has defeated hopelessness. He has triumphed over it all. That is something that we cannot do on our own. Jesus did it for you. And today, we worship a risen Savior. Amen? Before you close your Bibles, your homework, read the rest of chapter 24 before you close your eyes tonight. That Easter story reinvigorates me every year. And today, I have the opportunity for God to use my stumbling voice to invite you to trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. If you are not here, or if you are here and you have never trusted, if you're watching live stream and you've never trusted Jesus, my prayer today is that you will do that. There's a lot going on, But in these moments, if you've never been to Clifford Baptist Church, in these moments, this is God's time right now for God to do business in the hearts of his people. And as we come before him in this invitation, may we be like the centurion as we walk out of here and glorify God as being the Savior. But if you're here today and there's some questions, maybe you've been keeping Jesus at a distance. He doesn't want you to do that any longer. Come closer to him. If you're fearful of what God is going to do someday, God wants to dispel that fear with his love. He loves you. He died for you. He shed his blood for you to give you life and life eternal. He took your place on a cross. He took your place in a tomb to give you life and life forever. Praise be to our God. Let's pray. Father God, in these moments of invitation, we are careful to yield to your Holy Spirit. And God, you know the work that needs to be done in the hearts of your people. And God, I pray that you do that right there where they're sitting today. God, if you would move in such a way, Lord, to challenge Christians not to stand off and not to be afraid and not to be fearful, just to come closer and surrender it all and trust you more day by day. God, I pray that you will work in that heart and life. God, for that one that needs you as Savior, recognizing their own sin separates from a loving God, but Jesus Christ paid the sin debt and his death for our sin. God, I pray, Lord, through that you will give hope and faith and love to those that need it today. Lord, as we humbly bow, we yield to you in these moments and simply pray, thy will be done. Praise be to God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.